And your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12, begin reading in verse 1. Hebrews chapter 12. And if you don't do one or the other, as Brother Sonny sang in the song, if you don't either move it or give a strength to climb, we're going to be in a sorry mess, ain't we? We'll really be in a bad way if God don't do one or the other. But He's always done one or the other. He always has. And He always will. Hebrews chapter 12. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience or perseverance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider Him that endured such contradiction of sinners against Himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood. It ain't come to that yet. It hadn't for any of us. Striving against sin. Let's pray and ask God to bless His word in our time together this morning. Our Father, we thank You for the truth of the living God. We thank You, God, for the living, reigning, resurrected Lord Jesus Christ, who has been invested with universal dominion, all things having been put under His feet. His dominion is from sea to sea. His name shall endure forever. We thank You, God, for Him who loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood. We thank You, God, for the privilege and for the ability to come to be with Your people, to worship You in spirit and in truth. And we do ask our Lord that You would grant unto us the sweet and blessed privilege of having Your presence among Your people. For You said, where two or three are gathered together in My name, there am I in the midst of them. And Lord, we're few. Thou knowest and Thou can see. I don't have to remind You. We just ask that You be with us. We need no more. 10 million people, 1 billion people, every man on the face of the earth, or every man that ever lived, could not make up for or substitute Your presence. We need You. Yes. We desire Your presence, Your blessings, to hear Your voice, to have You speak to our hearts, to come down afresh and anew, and to commune with us, to teach us, to enrich us, to enlarge us, to expand us, to rebuke and reprove us if it's necessary. Just meet with us. And that it might, we could say with our old departed brother Moses, the Lord God of the Hebrews hath met with us. Forgive us of our sins. Have mercy on us. Have mercy on those that are sick. And we ask that You strengthen those that are dealing with problems and trials and opposition. We ask that You would support them, dear God, and be with them, and help Your faithful servants wherever they may be today. Yes. Anoint and qualify them and make them a blessing to the people that they desire, Lord, to minister to and to enrich and bless their lives, dear God. Lord, we would today, by Your help, help them much which have believed through grace. Lord, I, however may come short of it, I do desire to help Your poor and needy people. You know my heart even better than I know it myself. And I think I know at least that much about it. We want to help them, minister to them, and see them grow and flourish and thrive and be joyful in the Lord and have that for their strength. Oh God, we ask in Jesus' name, oh God, to that end, you would meet with us today. Qualify me, O God. Give me your Spirit. Oh, Lord, we pray. Pour out your Spirit. Lord Jesus, you are the resurrected King. You have secured for your people the promised Spirit, the promise of the Father, the blessed Holy Ghost. Oh, Lord Jesus, send him afresh from you upon us. Open our poor, dull understandings, oh Lord, we pray, our hearts, our eyes, our ears, oh God, we wait on you. Our Father, we look to you, we lift up our souls to you. Do it for Jesus' sake, oh God. And in Jesus' name we ask it, amen and amen. I want us to focus this morning for just a few minutes, mainly on the first three words in verse 2. And they are very simple but very profound words, looking unto Jesus. I want to speak to you for the next few minutes under this subject or title, Who You Looking To? Who you looking to? You looking to something or somebody? Who you looking to? We all are. We all looking to somebody or something. Now, your answer to that, if I knew what it was, would tell me a great deal about you. Tell me a number of things about you. Would tell me, first of all, whether you're saved or lost. It'd tell me that. And then it would tell me something about the progress you've made, depending upon just to what extent you are looking unto Jesus. Looking unto Jesus. This whole experience of a Christian, this entire journey, pilgrimage, the Bible calls it, is nothing more or less than a constant looking unto Jesus. The Apostle Paul uses the figure of a race to describe the Christian life. He uses many metaphors and figures throughout the Bible to describe the Christian life. He alludes here to probably the Olympian Games, which was took place every 5 years at Olympia, where the well-trained and the noblest of the Grecian youths were trained and took part in the games there. And Paul, more than one occasion in the Bible, alludes to these games and makes reference to the wrestling match and to the boxing match, and here he zeroes in on the foot race. And of course, again, he compares the Christian life to it. We're to get some lessons from it. Now, we, of course, as I pointed out, if I knew who you're looking to, I said it would tell me a lot about you. We commence this race. We get into the race. We start it. We become racers by looking unto Jesus. As Isaiah said in Isaiah chapter 45, look unto me and be ye saved, all ye ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else. And so we're in this race. We've gotten into it by looking unto Jesus. We have. And the word means, literally, to look away from one thing and look on something else. And so that's what we want to do afresh and anew this morning, brethren. We want to, whatever we have been or whoever we've been looking to, let's get our eyes off them for a while and be this morning caught looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Now, this may not seem like a very well-organized sermon to you. It don't seem like one to me, because I have had some things that have occupied me and have exercised me, and it's just not very well thought out and thought through, but I'm going to do the best I can. I've come just trusting God to help me to give you something that hopefully that will help all of us. Looking unto Jesus. Who are you looking to? As you run this race that we're in, There are about four things that I want to point out as it relates to the manner in which we run the race that is set before us. We've got a course marked out for us. We have a prescribed course in running the Christian race, just like these races did, and just like any race we would see today, whether it's a foot race or a car race, you must stay within certain bounds and limits. You can't get out of bounds. You get out of bounds, you get penalized. Or get thrown out altogether. May get thrown out. And once in a while, somebody gets this. They violate the rules. They get off course. And so we have a course set before us, looking unto Jesus. We are to look unto Him, first of all, solely and entirely. He is, Jesus is, the most perfect model of faith and obedience that could possibly be set before us for our imitation. He is the model racer. Now, He had told us in chapter 11 about the heroes of faith, about Noah and Isaac and Moses and Abraham and Jacob and Sarah and Samson and all those others. He had told us about those. But He says, as instructive as their lives are, as encouraging as their example is, and as motivating as it is, and as much as it teaches us what faith can accomplish, notwithstanding all the assaults made against it, don't want you looking at them. I mean, they are indeed instructive. We ought to look at their lives and ought to study their lives and meditate on their lives. But dear friends, just like everything else, in this matter of looking for the model racer, in looking for one who is our example, Christ must have in all things, Paul said in Colossians, the preeminence. He is to be first. He's to be number one. We'll look to Him. And in doing so, of course, we are to make an effort, a sincere effort, an honest attempt to imitate Him in His running of the race. Because He is, of course, set before us. That's what is in front of us, before us in verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. The word is author is derived from two Greek words, ago, to lead, and arche, the first, which simply means to lead and therefore to take the place of an example in the leading. Archigon, the leader. It's translated prince in another place. Jesus referred to in Acts 5:11, I believe He's called the Prince of Life. Same word is translated prince. Another place in Hebrews, He's referred to as the captain. Same word, archigon. The captain of our salvation. He's the leader. He's gone first. We have no better model and pattern set before us in this matter of running the Christian race. How did He do it? In what manner did He run the race set before Him? Well, first of all, He did it in dependence on God. The man Christ Jesus, and if you notice, it's not the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not the Lord Christ. It's not Jesus Christ. It's not Christ. But what? Who is He we look to? Jesus, which is a reference to His humanity. And Jesus, the man, lived a life of faith. His was a life of thorough, out and out, complete, total dependence on His Father for every single thing. He could say truthfully, like nobody's ever said, I live by the Father. That is, I live in complete, total, absolute dependence every hour of the day by faith upon Him, the man Christ Jesus. Lived by faith, walked by faith, did all that He did through faith. As a man filled with the Holy Ghost, the man Jesus, and it is Him that is set before us. And dear friends, if we are to run the race, if we are to lay aside, as He admonishes us, the weights that and the sin that so easily beset us and slacken our pace and hinder us in the race as Christians, we must live a life of dependence upon God and be able to say, in some measure, I live by the Father. Not I, but Christ that liveth in me. As Paul said, we walk by faith and not by sight. Then second, it was a life of communion. Speaking prophetically, the psalmist could say, I have set the Lord always before me. And Jesus Himself said, He that sent me is with me. Present tense. That was this continuous, present consciousness of the presence of His Father with Him. And if we are going to enjoy any degree or measure of success in the Christian race, brethren, we must take Him as our example in this matter of communing with God. As somebody has said, you cannot stay long in the company of the strong man and not become strong. You cannot stay in His presence and remain weak and feeble and ineffective and useless and inert. Oh no, dear friend. Oh no. We'll get strength from Him. We'll see later on. There is a life of communion. He that sent me is with me. He was always conscious of that communion with His Father. Unbroken, uninterrupted communion. The man, Jesus, enjoyed. Then we think about, as we think about the manner, He also, and we ought to do it expectantly. Not only solely and entirely do we need to be looking unto Jesus, but by faith we need to be looking unto Him. Now, I've just told you, I've just set before you, and Paul set before us, the model racer, the perfect pattern for running the Christian race. There cannot be a better model set before us than Christ. But we being what we are, need something more than a flawless model. We got to have more than that. You see, we're not flawless. He was, but we ain't. He was sinless, holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, in all things made like unto His brethren, yet without sin. But that can't be said about us. Oh, no, no, no. He was God manifested in flesh. Not so with us. So what do we need beside a perfect model, beside a perfect example, a flawless pattern? What do we need? Oh, dear friend, we need grace. We need strength. That's what we need. We must have it. We can't do without it. One of the things, dear friend, that's required in the race, dear friends, is strength. Conditioning is absolutely requisite if you are to stay in the race and expect to win the race and to go on to the end of the race. You must have strength. And this is exactly what we got from Him. Get from Him. He is our life. What imperfect, unsanctified, or imperfectly sanctified man or woman, boy or girl, can imitate the perfect man? He can't do it. But we must remember that He is the fountain of all grace. John 1:14, and we beheld His glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and of truth. And out of His fullness have we received, and grace for grace. If we're to run the race, if we are to follow Him and take Him as our pattern and example for running the race, then we've got to have strength from Him. We cannot do it in our own strength, dear friend. There is no way we can do it. I've thought about some things that a preacher, Brother Gene Breed, wrote an article, gave it to Sister Juanita Wilbanks. She gave it to me, I don't know, a month or 6 weeks ago to read, and he made this observation, and I thought it was very timely and accurate observation. It's one thing to teach people to imitate sheep. It's another thing to teach sheep. Again, he was, of course, referring to this present-day shallow, superficial evangelism. And that's what people are doing. People are being taught how to imitate sheep, but that's not the same thing as teaching sheep. Two different things. You can take an old goat, you can teach him all you want to, but he won't ever be anything but a goat. You can take an old sow, and you can wash it up and put bows on it and ribbons, and you can take a St. Lauder, or you can take a Oscar De La Rica and spray her real good all you want to, but she's still a hog. And the first mud hole she gets to, she's going to wallow a little bit in it. But what I'm saying, dear friends, is that we, as His sheep, need the shepherd. We need the strength He gives. We need to bear in mind that the relationship we bear to Him is much the same as the one that exists between the branch and the vine. I am the vine, ye are the branches. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, so neither can you, except you abide in me. Apart or severed from me, ye can do nothing. Huh? Nothing. Nothing, absolutely nothing. Nothing, dear friend. Nothing spiritual, nothing lasting can be accomplished by you and I, dear friend, in this running of the race as Christians. In this matter of laying aside these things, laying aside these weights and the sin that so easily besets us simply cannot be complied with in our own strength. We must be supplied, dear friend, with strength from the true vine. We are His, He's the head. We are members of His body, and we must draw out of His fullness. We must deliberately and powerfully and by faith draw out of His fullness. And grace for grace. No way we can comply with even one admonition in the Bible from the heart. I'm talking about from the right motive. It's one thing to do something, Brother Lamar. It's another thing to do it from the right motive. That brings us back to this matter of teaching folks to imitate sheep and teaching sheep. What it really amounts to is one of them is goat herd and the other is tending sheep. What it boils down to. Oh, friends, we got to have something beside a flawless example. Indeed, we must look at Him. We're told to. We don't have any option about that. We're told here. Looking unto Jesus, the author, the leader, the example, the chief of the faith. But dear friends, in order to carry out this into its practical application in daily life, there must be a drawing aside. There must be a crying out to Him. There must be a seeking Him, a deliberate seeking Him, and drawing from Him, realizing what we have in Him and the infinite resources that are treasured up in Him. In Him are treasured up all the wisdom and knowledge, the Bible says. And we need to draw from that, or we'll never be able to imitate Him as the great model and pattern of the racer. I'm talking about, brethren, sisters, I'm talking about union with Christ. I'm talking about partaking of His life, sharing in His resurrection life. This is the day when the world and the church, they got so close together it's hard to tell where one starts and another leaves off now. This is what Easter Sunday, ain't it? They call it Easter Sunday. You hide Easter eggs and get dressed up and go to church on Easter. Ain't that what you're supposed to do? We get dressed up on Easter eggs. That's what Easter's about. Listen, friends. We're supposed to, as Christians, every day to bear in mind that we serve a risen Savior. That we are in living, vital union with Him. We are incorporated into Him. We are engrafted into Him. He is our life. And we are by faith to draw from that. We should, dear friend, we should be looking unto Him expectantly. We read last week in our preach from that text last week, my expectation is from who? Him, looking unto Jesus. Not looking unto Moses. Not looking unto Abraham. Not looking unto Isaac. Not looking unto Joseph. Not looking unto Samuel. Not looking unto David, great men that they were. Nobody can dispute that. Holy, pious men that love God, devoted to God. We are not to look to Mr. Spurgeon. We are not to look to Conrad Murrow. We are not to look to Arthur W. Pink. Or we are not to look to Mr. George Whitfield or the Tenants or Martin Lloyd Jones. He doesn't tell us to look to any of those. He says, looking unto Jesus. Cast your eyes on Jesus, the song says. Who are you looking to? Who are you looking to? You can tell yourself a lot about yourself. If you can answer that. If you'll answer that honestly. If you'll put that question to yourself honestly and answer it honestly. Then you'll learn maybe something about yourself. Who are you looking to? The Bible says, looking unto Jesus. We are directed to Him by the Holy Ghost and the author, probably Paul. And I know that that's all these bunch of foolish theologians, pinheads, argued about who wrote Hebrews, who wrote it. Paul probably wrote it, but what difference does it make? It's the Holy Ghost inspired and moved whoever wrote it. And I can't conceive of a man of any lesser mental capacity than Paul writing the epistles. As complicated as it is, as complex as it is, there was not another apostle that said in his class in terms of his prodigious intellect and his learning and his ability to reason and his tight logic. But anyway, that's neither here nor there. We have inspired by the Holy Ghost here. We're not to look to these heroes of faith. We're not to look to the great men of the past that we read about. We read about their lives, and I read their sermons, and you get some of their sermons. Some of their sermons that preached 300 years ago, they're still being preached. I preach them, and Tim preaches them, and Conrad Murrow preaches some of the things that Flavel said, and Goodwin said, and Owen said, and Spurgeon said, and Pink said, and Tozier said. They're simply digested and simply passed on to you, filtered through Reggie Roy's personality. But we are to look unto Him expectantly. We are to go believingly by faith and expect our grace and strength and supplies to come from Him to enable us to lay aside the weights. And I don't know what they are in your life. I don't know the things that are hindering you. I don't know the things that impede your race as a Christian. I don't know the things that are hindering your progress. I don't know the things that are slowing you down, that are a drag on you. I don't know what they are, but I'm convinced that you know. I know that you know. But we're never going to be able to comply with this, dear friends, unless we're looking unto Jesus. Not only soul and entirely, and in looking at the manner in which He ran the race, but also expectantly drawing strength from Him. And then we are to look constantly. Constantly looking. Not have looked. We shall look. Looking. Present. Continuous. Activity and action. Constantly. Need I remind you of what happened unto dear old brother Peter when he took his eyes off Jesus? You know, he wanted to go to Jesus. Bless his heart. I can't be too critical of him because he's the only man to have faith. He's the only man to have faith enough to believe he could walk on water. I don't know why. I doubt, seriously, I would have tried that. I doubt I'd get out of one boat up there in the middle of Lake Martin in its deepest part and walk maybe 30, 40, 50 yards to another boat attempted on the water. I got to commend, his faith must be commended, but I don't have to remind you what happened to him. But when he saw the winds and waves boisterous, what happened? He began to sink. We must constantly, dear friends, keep our eyes upon Him. If we take our eyes off Him, we too will find ourselves utterly sinking, looking at our circumstances, being weighed down, dear friend. They will hinder you. They will drag you down and hold you back in your efforts to run the race if you are not constantly, if I am not constantly looking unto Jesus. According to this, it is the antidote to fainting in our minds. Verse 3, for consider Him, that is Jesus, that endured such contradiction. That is both the words, the taunting, railing words, and the wicked, malicious actions of sinners against Himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Here's the antidote to fainting. A metaphor taken from the body applied to the mind. And I don't have to tell you that a faint person is useless and ineffective. They're out of it. They're out of it. They're out of it. If a person is running a race and he faints, he's out. He's through. Kaput. Apply to the mind. Apply that now to the mind. We'll faint in our minds. Let me read from Revelation chapter 2 to get some idea of what the old man in the world has got a Bible with two book of Revelations in it. I guess I am, but I got one. Listen to this. Verse 2 and 3. I know thy works. Jesus speaking to the church at Ephesus, and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne, and hast patience. Or literally that word is, again, our same word, perseverance. And hast, and for my name's sake hast labored, and hast not fainted. Fainting stands opposed to laboring and persevering. Persevering labor. Persevering exertion. Is here said over against, antithetically to fainting. So just in proportion, dear friends, as we're looking unto Jesus, will we avoid fainting in our minds? our minds will become well nigh useless, dysfunctional. And if there's anything that we need, if there is anything about us as we are now constituted as human beings, if there's anything that we really need to use and have control of and to have the full use of, it is our minds. Our minds that we think with, we reflect with. We need that. Operative. Not laid, stretched out alongside the race course. Fainted, but working. Active to the point of labor and exertion. And the way to do this, dear friends, is a constant looking unto Jesus. If we have fainted, and most of us have a few times in our minds, and we've, in our minds, we fainted, we give up, we just throw our hands up and quit in our minds, haven't we? And run away from it all. I've done it 1,000 times, I've done it 1. It is because if we have, it's because we are not looking unto Jesus. There is not this contemplation of who He is and what He has done for us, what He is doing for us, and what He will do for us, dear friends. There must be this constant reflection and meditation upon the person and work of Christ. Got to do it all the time. Why? Because the devil is all the time busy. The flesh is all the time active. The world is all the time in passing. The 3 main enemies of every Christian are always, always actively, actively engaged, dear friend, in plotting our downfall. That's why we must constantly be looking unto Jesus. They are constantly after us. Let's remember that this looking unto Jesus must be a constant thing. And then, fourthly, this looking unto Him should be done confidently. Confidently. Let me tell you what I mean by that. I'm going to explain that to you. Maybe there may not be some... it may not be clear in your mind what I'm talking about when I say confidently. Let me explain it. Now, Paul again has likened the Christian life, at least in this particular instance, to a race and the race course. How many times have we been guilty of taking our eyes off the prescribed course and looking to see what the spectators are doing? And if you ever do take your eyes off of, what's direct in front of you, and you're running, there's a good chance you're going to run into somebody else. You're going to get tripped up and fall. You're going to stumble over a rock and fall. How many times, brethren, have I and you, or your enemies out there, you can always count on them throwing tacks and nails out there and broke glass and broke pieces of metal. You can always count on that. And so we can always count on the devil being in the crowd, in the stands. He's always there as a spectator, throwing out stuff to trip you up. How many of us have, due to his machinations and his industry and his engines, his wiles, his settled plans, and other reasons, the flesh and the world, we found ourselves tripped up? Haven't we done that? Maybe getting away from the figure just a little bit, but Christian in Pilgrim Progress, we found ourselves in Bypath Meadow. It's nice there. Sun shining so bright, the grass is so smooth and pretty. Just lay down and take it easy there. Lord said, it's a nice place to be. Ain't no fighting going on here. Ain't nobody hooping and hollering. Ain't nobody shooting at me. Well, it's a nice, quiet place. But he soon dawned on him. He's out of the way. And he had to go all the way back and get on the straight path, narrow path, and start over again. Y'all remember that? Pilgrim getting off the way and getting to Bypath Meadow. It's nice there. It's pleasant. Ain't a lot of noise. You don't get shot at there. That's the place of ease, the place of carelessness and indifference. And as Mrs. Spurgeon and probably somebody before him said, and a lot of them said after, if you don't bother the devil, he won't bother you. Let's don't make no deals with him. How many times, though, brethren, in the race have you and I been tripped up? Or, if we hadn't been tripped up, sometime at best, we have reluctantly laid aside a weight. Or, we have altogether disregarded the admonition to lay aside the weights, which is rebellion, which is sin. And we have given way to the sin that so easily besets us. And the context, the immediate one, the more remote one, to me it couldn't be anything but an evil heart of unbelief. We've given way to that. What's going to happen to us? Is God going to cast us off? Huh? Have we always, the very first time we've come to a passage in the Bible that says, well, for instance, dearly beloved, as the elect of God, put off all these anger, malice, wrath, and all these things. Put on bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, gentleness. And we've just complied with that, and every day since we've done that. Had no problem with that. Be ye angry and sin not. And so many more exhortations found in the Bible that we see. How many of them, the first time we've seen it, well, we jumped right on and we've obeyed it that day, and we've done it ever since. No, and done it without fail. No, dear friends, the truth of it is we have either reluctantly obeyed this admonition or we have disregarded it altogether and rebelled against it, and we procrastinated and said, I'll put it off till another day. I'll lay this weight aside. It ain't holding me back all that bad anyway. It ain't all that heavy. And anyway, just look at so-and-so. I'm still ahead of so-and-so. I'm still ahead of sister so-and-so. Brother so-and-so ain't even caught up with me. I'm leading the race. I'm the head of the pack. No need to me to throw this off. They ain't even caring much, and I'm carrying all this stuff. I'm still outrunning them. We can always extenuate it, can't we? I can. I don't know about you. I'm one of the best in the world at extenuating and justifying and clearing myself and condemning in the mark what's all right for me. Condemning in the whole church was all right for me. Now what are we going to do about that? We've messed up. We are not running the race in the prescribed manner. We have not looked at our example. We've not taken him as we ought. We haven't followed the course. We haven't kept up pace. We stumbled and failed more than one time. Well, what's to be done with that? Is God going to just overlook that? No. But we must do one thing and one thing only. I want to tell you what it won't do any good to do. It won't do any good to speak months about what you've messed up in and where you failed and flopped. It won't do one bit of good. You can't undo it. Mourning over it for 6 months or a year or 2 years will not atone for that sin. Amen. Even one day of it won't do you any good. Mourning won't do you any good. Not half a day won't do you any good. The best thing, as the old Puritans used to say, is keep short accounts with God. As soon as we realize that we've sinned, the best thing to do is just confess it right then, because that's all we can do with it. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's all we can do is confess it. That's all you can. You can't atone for it. Mourning, days of going around in remorse and regret about having flopped and failed and being a washout and having stumbled in the race, dear friend. Sure you have. Let them see you fall down and get mud in your face. And let them see you taking something and washing the mud off your face and off the rest of your body and getting cleaned up again. Let them see that and see that this, dear friends, that this is real.
and that you're real and I'm real, and take it to Christ and look to Jesus. Go to His blood for cleansing. That's all you do. That's all I can do. That's all anybody can do. That's all the best of us can do, is look unto Jesus. When we've got tripped up, we messed up in running the race, we must confidently look to His blood and depend upon what God has said, for He of God is made unto us wisdom. My folly, oh my folly, dear friends, in running the race has cost me dearly. Wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. He has made that to us. In other words, everything I need to be accepted by God and with God and before God, I am and have in Christ. And I need to keep that in mind. And I can, according to that, I can come confidently or boldly unto the throne of grace, that I may obtain mercy for past offenses and find grace to help for future needs. Looking. Somebody has paraphrased it, or somebody has translated, give it this translation, I don't know who it, remember who it was, some supposed Greek scholar, looking off unto Jesus. Remember what I said at the outset? The words literally mean to take your eyes off one thing and look at another. In this context, get your eyes off your flops and your messes and you being tripped up and you're falling flat on your face, and go to Jesus. A cleansing. That's all we can do. Looking unto Jesus. He is our all in all. In the Lord have I righteousness and strength. And that's the only place I can find it. Ain't no need for me to go running all the world looking for something else and somebody else. When I've gone to Him, I've gone far enough. He's enough. I've been through enough. The lady sing this song. I've been through enough to know He'll be enough for me. Amen. Let's all stand.